At this time, we're going to have the theme discourse. Habit 2. Write down a vision and make it plain. Brother George, may the Lord bless you, sir.
Today is October the 3rd, 2009. What comes to your mind with the beginning of October? Well, it has been 135 years since our Lord returned to Earth's atmosphere. 135 years. So October is a very significant month. Let us appreciate what has been happening during the last 135 years. I think most of you, maybe all of you, have heard of the publication entitled Food for Thinking Christians. Food for Thinking Christians had the chart of the ages in it. However, I understand that there were a few changes made when the Divine Plan of the Ages was originally published in 1886. This chart of the ages is the Bible topically and dispensationally arranged. So when one comes to a correct understanding of the chart of the ages, he understands God's plan. Now, it's important for us to realize that Pastor Russell was a Bible student. He grew in grace and in knowledge. We also should be growing in grace and in knowledge. There may be things that we learned in our earlier years in the truth that we didn't fully understand. But as we have grown in grace and knowledge, as Pastor Russell did, we see things more in detail. The thoughts expand and clarify. So we must keep this in mind in connection with God's plan represented here by the chart of the ages. Let us note the words of the theme text, Habakkuk chapter 2, and we would like to read verses 2 and 3. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Now, you know that the prophet was caused to write that this vision was at the end. And we're reminded that the harvest is the end of the age. So it's during this time in which we are living that it is time for the vision to be understood. Now, I know years gone by that many brethren have considered the chart elementary. But the chart is not elementary. As we have mentioned, the chart is the Bible in topical and dispensational arrangement. Now, let us first of all note that this chart for the most part, covers a period of 7,000 years. Now, I said for the most part because at the very beginning of that chart, we must take into consideration that Adam was in the Garden of Eden for 2 years. And that's not considered a part of this 7,000 years, which is God's rest day. And we also must note that at the end of the chart, the little season is not counted in as a part of the 7,000 years. Now, the fact that we understand this period of 7,000 years to be God's rest day, the seventh day, we assume that the other six creative days were of the same length. So if we multiply 7,000 times 7, we have 49,000 years. But our emphasis is on this 7,000-year period of time from paradise lost to paradise restored. This is God's rest day. Now, let us emphasize that God rested from his earthly creation that it might be completed by his dear Son. And the dear Son will have associates because during the gospel age, associates are being invited to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, the Heavenly Father, though, is not resting from the work of the selection of the new creation. The new creation is God's creation. This is heavenly, not earthly. So we repeat that God rested from his earthly creation at the time that Adam disobeyed, and God is still resting from his earthly creation and will do so until the times of restitution of all things have been completely fulfilled. And then this kingdom will be turned over to the Father so that God may be all in all. So again, let us emphasize that this chart, for the main part, covers God's rest day of 7,000 years. Now we're going to start in a little different fashion explaining the chart than what you probably would expect. We hope that you will turn open the journal that was passed out to you and notice the chart, because even though these letters are very beautiful and can be read close up, probably in the back you can't read the letters on the chart, but you can read them there in the publication. So I hope that you will follow along with this. Now, to begin with, we're not going to consider the letters. We're going to consider the numbers. Do you see the numbers there on the chart? Well, many Bible students don't even know the numbers are there. In fact, some Bible students over the years have published this large chart without the numbers. I don't know why, but those numbers are there for a purpose. They weren't put there just so that we could learn our numbers 1 through 11. They were there for a purpose. And so let's review what these numbers mean. But you may say that, well, they're not explained in the Divine Plan of the Ages. Why? Because Pastor Russell did not want to announce the second presence of our Lord until first the readers had read the Divine Plan of the Ages. And then if one has studied the Divine Plan of the Ages and understands it, he's ready for Volume 2. So we get the information concerning these numbers from Volume 2 as well as other places in the volume. Well, you notice that we don't have any zero here on the chart, but this first vertical line here would indicate the date 4128 B.C. So you may want to write on your chart 4128 B.C. Thank you, Brother Freeman. I was hoping I might have a pointer. We didn't think about getting that until just now. So this is much appreciated. So this would be 4128 B.C. Well, we have suggested, as the pastor did, that Adam was in the Garden of Eden for 2 years before he disobeyed. And that's a reasonable amount of time. And Eve was probably created just toward the close of those two years of time. And so then down here, just draw a little line, just a short space over, and put the date 4126 BC. Now, so if you subtract 2 from the 4128, then you have 4126. And then let us note that the length of this time from Adam's disobedience until the flood was a period of 1,654 years. So now, if you will put down 4126 and subtract 1,654, you will get the date of number 1. So if you have subtracted that, you realize it is the date 2472 B.C. So you may want to put down for number 1, 2472 B.C. And then we note that number 2 is the date of Jacob's death, which was 1813 B.C. Now, in order to get the length of time from the flood to Jacob's death, subtract 1813 from 2472, and that gives us an answer of 659 years from the flood of Noah's day to Jacob's death. Okay, then if you want to know the time from the flood to the covenant with Abraham, it's necessary to subtract 232 years from 659, and that gives you 427 years as the length of time from the flood to the covenant made with Abraham. Now, we will just note that Pyramid C represents Abraham and others of his day. So the covenant was made with Abraham. So from the flood to the covenant was a period of 427 years. Now, let's go over to number three. Number three is the year 29 AD. What happened in 29 A.D.? Well, it was at that time that our Lord had reached the age of 30 years, even though at the tender age of 12, he desired to be about the Father's business. But it wasn't time to be about the Father's business because it was necessary for him to have been born a Jew, born under the law. And under the law, he must wait until he was 30 years of age to start his ministry. But he was ready at the age of 12. But he had to wait from 12 until the age of 30. So in 29 A.D. was the time that our Lord said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." And then he came to John the Baptist, who was baptizing the Jews for the remission of sins. And John at first couldn't understand because he knew that Jesus was perfect. But nevertheless, John baptized him, a beautiful symbol of his full consecration to do the Father's will. And by the way, water baptism doesn't mean anything in God's eyes unless one has made an acceptable covenant with God by sacrifice. And then one should let others know what has taken place in his heart. So number three then is 29 A.D., and then 3.5 years later, 33 A.D., in the spring of the year, you see our Lord was baptized in October, and 3.5 years later would bring us to the spring of the year, 33 A.D., and so number 4 represents the time that our Lord gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Now, we mentioned about our Lord being born a Jew, born under the law. And the reason for this is that the Jews were under a double condemnation. They were condemned in Adam, and they were additionally condemned because they couldn't keep the law perfectly. And no imperfect man with an imperfect mediator can keep God's perfect law. But the better mediator will enable all the willing and obedient to keep God's law, and so all the willing and obedient will gain perfect human life. And then we come down to the end of the 70 weeks of prophecy, which would bring us to 36 A.D. And when did these 70 weeks begin to count of years? 454 B.C. So it would be about here on the chart. 454 B.C. when the 70 weeks began to count. But our Lord was cut off in the middle of this last week of favor to Israel. And so in 36 A.D., the 70 weeks of favor ceased. Even though the nation had been rejected in 33 A.D., it was useless to continue their judgment any further. But the Israelites indeed had this special favor for 3.5 years, and that brings us down to 36 A.D., when the message went to the Gentiles, Cornelius being the first Gentile convert. And then we come down to number 6, which is the end of the full end of the Jewish age, the full end of the harvest of the Jewish age. And was the time of this testing and all when Israel, natural Israel, experienced much trouble. And that's by figure, I will mention letter F. And by the way, I was looking at our website, and you know, it's hard. We're not perfect, and so mistakes are made. And I don't know whose mistake it was, but they left off F. And I hadn't realized that until a day or so ago, and there wasn't time to have it corrected. I have to have someone else to make the correction. And then also, I'll just mention that the V here, instead of V, was P. And the explanation for P came up here for V. So there may be something else too that will need to be corrected. You know, if we were perfect, absolutely, we wouldn't make any mistakes. That reminds me of a little illustration. And you know illustrations we remember. So I'll just inject this illustration about not being perfect. I heard the story that there was a man went into the bank to cash his check, and the teller gave him so much money, and I guess went outside and counted the money and came back in, and he told the teller, "You gave me too much money." And the teller said, "We don't make mistakes." So you see, we still make mistakes, but when we make a mistake, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, let us come down to a very important number. You know, 7 is a perfect number. And it's interesting that number 7 here depicts a very important lesson for us. It's the beginning of the third dispensation, and that, of course, is 1874. Number 7 is 1874 A.D. And not only is it the beginning of the third dispensation, but it's also the beginning of the Messianic or Millennial Age. Now, there are many names that describe the Messianic Age. We had the scripture this morning brought to our attention, the last day. The last day is the Millennial Age. It's the day of judgment. It's the restitution age. It's the reconciliation age, the resurrection age, and so forth. And, of course, we're particularly interested in the title, the resurrection age, because it takes 1,000 years, oh, not just to the second, but 1,000 years to accomplish the resurrection of the dead. And the reason I said not just to the second, because in God's plan, 3.5 years passed of this resurrection age before the dead in Christ were resurrected. So you see, often a part is counted as a whole. But this is the 1,000-year resurrection age. And if you can read this here, it's the period of the reign of Christ. He must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. So number 7 then denotes the second presence of our Lord. And if the Lord will, tomorrow we're going more into this 1,000-year period of time. But suffice it now to say that our Lord has been present in Earth's atmosphere for 135 years, almost to the day, because it's around the 1st of October it could be the end of September, but around this time of the year. And just think, from listening to the news, how much has happened during these 135 years. No, it happened so fast that we have the tendency to forget some of these things. For instance, I believe it was in the year 1948 that the first television station in Fort Worth, well, in Texas, and it was in Fort Worth, Channel 5, 1948, the first television station. And, well, now there are so many different television stations all over. And, of course, maybe in other states that had come before 1948. But, nevertheless, it's interesting that in 1974, and that wasn't too many years after 1948, that the first Divine Plan television program was recorded. In 1948 to 74, it was rather new. Television was rather new then. Well, we started out with the big 2-inch high-band tapes, and then we never used the 1-inch, but the 1-inch came next, and then the 3/4, then the half-inch or the beta, and now we have the digital. You know, in this short period of time since 1974, so much increase in knowledge, and it's still increasing, and it will continue to increase until by the end of the millennial age, all, including those who have died, will have come to an accurate knowledge of God's plan. So remember that the prophet said, but at the end it shall speak, even though it may seem to tarry. Now, some have gotten discouraged at being longer than 40 years after our Lord's return before the trouble would be stopped. You know, originally the pastor thought that the trouble would be over around 1914. And then later he thought it would be, you know, a few years longer. And, well, we're here in 2009, and we're still in the world's greatest time of trouble. So this is why we said we have to take the very latest thinking as we're considering God's plan, because we're still in this trouble. We're still in this harvest time. It hasn't ended, and we printed these words of encouragement for your benefit, because this tells us that the harvest work, the kingdom work, is still continuing. Just read that first one about the Baptist pastor, 29 years of age, and he is rejoicing in what he's learning. I talked to him on the telephone, and he was so appreciative of the fact that we phoned him. You see, there's still work to be done. The harvest is still going, oh, not nearly so grandly as it was in 1916. You know, in 1916, the pastor said the harvest goes grandly on. But it's coming to a close. And brethren, it's later than many think. We'd like to proclaim this throughout the world. It's later than some think. Even the world is waking up, and many in the world inform us that, well, Jesus is coming soon. They're expecting him to come in the flesh, you see. But we're getting closer to the completion of the little flock. But you know, the harvest will continue even after the little flock is united in marriage to the bridegroom. Now, after the marriage, will come the marriage supper. So before the marriage supper, those of the great company class alive here on the earth will have to clean up their robes in the blood of the Lamb. That's still a part of the harvest work. The cleaning up of the robes of the great company, you see, is a part of the harvest work. And furthermore, even after they have cleaned up their robes in the blood of the Lamb and have gone to the marriage supper, the anarchy in the world is still going to continue. For what purpose? Well, in these last days of the harvest and gospel age, all of those who have professed to be Christians, and they're not consecrated, the ones who have professed and who are not consecrated, are represented as tares. So the burning of the tares is also a part of this harvest work. So the harvest will continue until all there alive at that time will recognize, those who profess to be Christians, will recognize that they're not Christians after all. So, let's wait about number 10, just a little more about that. Let's go back to number 8, another very important number. And number 8 would represent 1878. So if you want to put 1878 there by number 8, and oh, so much happened then. In 1878, it was the time that Israel's period of disfavor of 1845 years came to an end. It was then time to speak comfortably to Israel that her warfare had been accomplished. It was time to give this message of comfort to Israel. And, you know, the pastor did that. He spoke to large audiences of the Jews, and they accepted his message. He didn't try to convert them to Christianity, but he was giving them a message of comfort. Well, of course, you know, in the third volume, the pastor had pointed out that Israel would be restored as a nation, and he didn't live to the year 1948. You know, I mentioned 1948 about the first television station. Well, you know, 1948 was the time that Israel became a nation among the nations. Just 70 years after 1878, I think that's significant, you see. 70 years later, they became a nation. And her enemies are still trying to drive her into the sea, but they will not succeed. So that's an important note about 1878, number 8. And then a very great blessing to us is the fact that we understand that the dead in Christ were resurrected. You know, it takes a lot of faith to believe that. But the scriptures very plainly point out that the dead in Christ would rise first. Now, why were the sleeping saints resurrected in 1878? And by the way, this is based on the fact 3.5 years after our Lord's second presence in 1874, the fact that 3.5 years from his consecration brings us to the time of his resurrection from the dead in 33 A.D. So in 1878, all those sleeping saints, you know, Stephen fell asleep, and others, they were resurrected. The dead in Christ were resurrected first. Well, why? Why wasn't Stephen immediately resurrected? Because it was not time to set up the kingdom. Our Lord went away to receive this kingdom, and he returned with the kingdom, and then there would be kingdom work. And so the dead in Christ were first resurrected, and therefore we can now appreciate Revelation 14:13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, 1878 and onward, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Brethren, there's work to do, as those letters, words of encouragement indicate. Oh, there are people out there who are very appreciative. They want to learn more about the Bible, and they stand for Bible studies. And as you will note there, during the month of September, just last month, there were more than 900 people who requested the Divine Plan of the Ages, and I think it was 50, more than 50 from other countries, Canada and many other countries. There's a sister in England who wants to send the first volume. It's very expensive, postage wise, but she wants to send these to people who in other countries. And, you know, we're getting responses from many countries around the world who can understand English. You see, there's still work to do. There's kingdom work to do. Now, we don't expect very many of these to be invited to the high calling because we're well down into the harvest time. But nevertheless, one here and one there is invited to replace someone previously called. So we're admonished to see that no man take our crown. Once that crown has been apportioned to us, we're to be active in doing the Lord's will. And in the Lord's will now to set up the kingdom, the Heavenly Father has sent his dear Son to earth a second time to do this, to accomplish the restitution of all things. And when we talk to these people on the phone, they're so appreciative, you know, of wanting to know more about the Bible. So we have a lot of work to do, and very few to do it, and we want to invite all to use their means or influence their time in doing this kingdom work. And blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. You see, it's laborious now to do this, but if we're faithful unto death, then the laborious efforts will come to an end. But the same kingdom work will continue until the end of the millennial age, and then the kingdom will have been fully set up in both phases, heavenly and earthly. It's heavenly now being established. John tells us that he saw the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven, a gradual setting up of the spiritual phase of the kingdom. And I think, brethren, it's almost set up now. There are not very many of the consecrated on this side of the veil. Number 8 also depicts the time when the call came out for the Lord people to come out of Babylon, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin. And then number 9 was representing 1881. And, of course, we think the pastor was right in showing the general call season for the reason that there have been so few who have consecrated, few in comparison with the world population, since 1881, and now it's still fewer and fewer. There used to be a time here in Texas in which we'd have a baptismal service, maybe several a year, and now you see practically no one is being baptized. So it indicates, you see, that we're getting closer and closer. So the general call seat, but not the door to the high calling. Now, it is true in writing Volume 1 that Pastor Russell thought number 10 was 1914, but he corrected that in 1916 and said the harvest still continues. And we're here in 2009, and still the harvest continues. It's not over with, brethren. If the harvest is over, then we'd see the trouble stopped. We'd see the dead world of mankind walking up a high, yes, they're all dead from God's standpoint, but the ones alive at that time, from our standpoint, will be the first up the highway of holiness. So if we saw this happening, it would indicate we missed out of the high calling. Once we have made an acceptable consecration, there's no turning back. It's a one-way. It's a one-way. No point of return. Either go all the way, or if you sin willfully, then it means the second death. But fortunately, there is this mercy class, the great company class, and time doesn't permit us to go into that. So number 10 is an unknown date. You see, if we knew this date of number 10, we'd be walking by sight and not by faith, and we're still to walk by faith. Now, number 10 will mean that the second world, the second gestation, the second epoch has come to a full close. It will mean that the gospel age has come to a full close. It will mean that the harvest of the gospel age will come to a full close. You see how the lines here and the semicircles represent this? The full ending of the second dispensation. But meanwhile, as we've noted, number seven showed the beginning of the millennial age, the third dispensation, and so forth. And now let's go down briefly to number 11. And number 11 is the end of Christ's thousand-year presence, and so it's a matter of adding 1,000 to 1874, it brings us down to the date 2874. Now, all the willing and obedient of Adam's race will have come to an accurate knowledge of the truth. They will have had plenty of time to learn the truth and to obey, but they're going to have to obey that prophet if they wish to gain life. It shall come to pass that every soul who will not obey that prophet shall be cut off from amongst the people. Acts 3:23. So if they wish to gain life, they've got to obey that prophet. Well, who is that prophet? Well, that prophet is in process of raising up in the gospel age, and includes Jesus the head, first selected, and then the body members. That prophet, the better mediator, and if one refuses to obey that better mediator, they'll just die the second death. In other words, the goats will be cut off in the second death during the mediatorial phase. It's the better mediator, that prophet, that will destroy the goats. And it's the sheep that will be turned over to the Father, who at number 11 will have ended his rest day. You see, his rest day will have ended, and the kingdom is turned over to the Father, but the Father, the great judge, sees fit to test restored mankind. And there will be some who will be led astray by the adversary, as we read in Revelation. That word deceived there in the Greek really means to lead astray. So the adversary will be let loose for a little season. Now, how long that little season is, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we think it is a short period of time. It'll be just long enough for the adversary to lead astray those who will then go into the second death. The adversary and those who follow him will die the second death during that little season. And the definition for the second death is a death from which there is no resurrection. Well, now, with that, let's go back and consider some other important things here. As I said, we really don't have time to explain the letters, but you have a brief explanation there in the journal. But we would like to emphasize that plain in, not only represents human perfection, but also friendship. Abraham was a friend of God, Pyramid C. And all of those, we call them ancient worthies because they lived in ancient times, and they're worthy of what Paul calls a better resurrection, better than the rest of the world. Not better than the first resurrection, but rather better than the world of mankind, because the ancient worthies will be resurrected as perfect human beings, an instantaneous resurrection, and the world of mankind will experience a gradual resurrection. So those on plain end are either perfect human beings or friends of God. The latest terminology by the pastor is that they're tentatively justified. And at the end of the journal, you'll see that reprint article, Justification, What, When, and How. And I would like to encourage each one to read this over and over and over again. You know, I've read it many times. And yet, new beauties you see. You know, that's the way the truth is. You can read something and it goes over your head. But then when you're ready for it, and by the way, this is very interesting here, this little short article, because the pastor points out that the world of mankind, even though they're lifted up to human perfection and life, will be tentatively justified. Why? The better mediator will not justify them. It's the Father who justified. It is God who justifies. And so those who pass the test of the little season will be justified by God. But during the mediatorial phase, they will only be tentatively justified when they have accepted Jesus and obeyed and so forth. Now, along that line, during the gospel age, the pastor used all through the gospel age and including this harvest time, those who have been drawn by the Father to Jesus, they've repented of sin and they've accepted Jesus. You see, the Father draws one to Jesus. Remember, the selection of the new creation is God's work. That's heavenly. So it's the Father who draws one to Jesus during this gospel age. And he draws from this plain R to bring to their attention the only name whereby they must be saved. And many during the gospel age have accepted Jesus, and that's shown, this class is shown by the top of the section of the pyramid, P as in Paul. And so these are tentatively justified. And some of these have gone on further, and they've seen the necessity of a consecration to righteous living. And these who have accepted Jesus have received a measure of God's grace. But friends, they have not received God's full grace just by accepting Jesus. It's only a measure of God's grace that they have received by accepting Jesus. And the more they progress, the more they desire to live a righteous life, the more of God's grace they will have, but it's only in measure. And so these are not on trial for life or death at the present time. And that's why the pastor later, in his later years, realized that those of the P class or the U class who have not gone on to consecration will have an opportunity in the mediatorial phase to walk up that highway of holiness. And they are responsible for what they know or what they could know. But those who have tried to do the best they can and who have never been called to the high calling will be further up the highway of holiness when it is open. So these have only received a measure of God's grace by accepting Jesus. And they have a measure of the privilege of prayer. They have a measure of peace with God. Now, I know in Tabernacle Shadows in the first volume, the earliest thought was that Romans 5:1 applied to these, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. But then the pastor's latest thinking was, and we can appreciate this, they are not at peace with God. They have only a measure of peace with God. It's only when you've made that acceptable consecration, a covenant with the Lord by sacrifice, that there is therefore now no condemnation, Romans 8:1, because they have been begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. And so when they make that full consecration, that tentative justification becomes vitalized justification. But it doesn't become vitalized until they have made that acceptable consecration. And then it is, when one has made the acceptable consecration, that he is actually justified. He is legally justified. But now, I didn't say he's actually perfect. No, we're very imperfect. And this dead body, this dead human body, you know, when we consecrate, we die to human hopes, aims, and ambitions. And this dead body is quickened or resurrected to become the servant of the new creature. Now, friends, we're not reckoned new creatures. We are new creatures when we make this consecration. We're embryo new creatures. And we haven't yet been born of the Spirit. No, we're only Spirit begotten and sown on plane M. But we are new creatures. We're actually new creatures. And God recognizes us. We are sons of God. We're not adopted sons. Now, the pastor in the earlier writings used the word adoption, but later he realized that sonship is the better translation. You see, we are sons of God, but we're embryo sons, you see. We're not yet born of the Spirit, only begotten of the Spirit. So we hope you can see this distinction. That we are new creatures. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And John tells us, beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we'll be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Isn't that a wonderful hope, brethren, to see our Lord as he is, and to be with our other brethren beyond the veil, who are doing kingdom work. And if we're faithfully doing our work here on this side of the veil, giving our time, our means, our influence, you know, don't store up your money in the bank. You know, some of the people in the world have just recently, because of scandals, you know, they've lost everything they had. And nothing is secure along that line. We're responsible for how we use it. Don't save it up for your children or your grandchildren or somebody else to misuse who are not consecrated. But use it now because you're the one responsible. So let us be faithful in using whatever we have of time, influence, means. It's all consecrated to the Lord, and let us not hold anything back. Now, during the gospel age then, there are those on plane M, but two classes result, the little flock, the N class, and the M class. And the great company wouldn't deny the Lord for any reason, but they're overcharged with the cares of this world. And they have to go to the marketplace. They have to have experiences in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And so eventually they wake up. Now, the great company class alive at the time that the marriage takes place will then realize that the bride has made herself ready. In Revelation, we read about this, and they will proclaim the reign of Christ begun. But now, you see, they're too overcharged with tearing down their barns and building larger ones. And let us emphasize that we can't take any of these with us. And furthermore, as we said, even though you had something in the bank, the stocks and the bonds, it's almost worthless now anyway, isn't it? The United States is so far indebted that it's just going higher and higher, and that means the fall is going to be greater. So set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, we hope that we're all satisfied with the thought that we are new creatures when we're on a plane M or we're in the holy. We're new creatures. We're sons of God, but embryo sons. We must grow and develop. And if there's no miscarriage, we'll be born of the Spirit, partakers of the divine nature. You know, all of the consecrated are begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. And that's shown here on plane M. The great company was begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature. But they did not feed upon the exceeding great and precious promises. And that's what makes it possible for one to receive the divine nature. Peter tells us that. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might become partakers of the divine nature. Now, if we on this plane M receive God's grace in vain, then that would be the second death. You see, do we see the distinction? those on plane M can receive the grace of God in vain. They can fall into sinful living, or they can lose their faith, which justifies them, and thus they have received God's grace in vain. Whereas those on plane N have only received a measure of God's grace in vain. Now, speaking about the divine nature, now this is something that some have not understood. Our Lord, when he was resurrected on the third day from his crucifixion, was born of the Spirit, a divine spirit being. And that's shown by plain L, pyramid I, a divine spirit being. And then the 40 days later, he ascended to the Father to receive the kingdom. And plain K then represents the glory of office, where our Lord is shown here on plain K all down through the Gospel age, a partaker of the divine nature, but from the time of his resurrection, he was a divine spirit being. And now, pyramid R shows our returned Lord and those of the saints who have been resurrected with him on plain L. Our Lord has returned to the earth, to earth's atmosphere. For what purpose? To accomplish the restitution of all things. But first, he must gather his saints together unto himself. He must do this work of the harvest. Well, he's the chief reaper of this harvest. He's the chief reaper. And you and I are given the privilege of being under reapers, you see, in this harvest work. And he's also the bridegroom, the one altogether lovely. And we hope to soon be with him beyond the veil and be present at that marriage. You know, at that marriage, there's going to be an innumerable company of angels. Your guardian angel will be there if you make your calling, let's ensure. And they will witness. You see, they've done so much for us, and they weren't called to be the bride, but here we, the lowborn ones, have been invited to become the bride of Christ, and the Father has used his holy angels to guard us. Oh, you know, we can just note in our experiences how many times that our angels have looked out for us. So they will witness this marriage. Do you want to be at that marriage? Well, if you want to be at that marriage, then continue to do this harvest work, this kingdom work. Feed upon the exceeding great and precious promises. Look around you and see how many people you can comfort. There's still a lot of nice people in the world. And I had this experience this morning at the airport. Maybe that's the reason why there was this delay. There was this lady going to the airport to, her son said it was her birthday, and she was going to fly someplace, I don't know where. And but I asked him, I saw her getting out of the car and the son in the car. 26 years old, her son, and a very obedient son at 26. I asked him if they knew where this hotel was. And, the mother knew slightly, but the son did. But anyway, we got the address for them. And the mother said, now take him to that hotel. Wasn't that nice? You know, there's so many nice people in this world. And, you know, if you smile at a person, they often will smile back to you. You hold the door open for them, and the next one will hold it open, you see. And also watch our dress, our deportment. You know, possibly because I came with my suit on, that they realized I wasn't trying to do harm to them, that they trusted me, you see. So there are a lot of nice people in the world, and these people are hungry to know more about the Bible. And that's why, that you see, last month over 900 were requesting the Divine Mind of Asia. Well, may we be faithful in doing this work, even though there may not be very many who will consecrate at this time, yet there's still work to be done. Well, one more thing while Brother Freeman is coming. This topless pyramid S does not represent the resurrected saints. This represents the saints shown by plain N who are out of Babylon on their way for the marriage. Well, some of the things will be continued tomorrow, but we ask that the Heavenly Father will bless these words, and let this message ring across the ocean so that people in any part of the world who is hungering to know more about the Bible can do so.
And we're going to close with